Who is Jesus anyway? Well, I hope you will not just know Jesus anyway, but you will know Jesus always, all the way, because that's the most important person you need to know. You know no one else. You must know this person who is God Himself and your Savior, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in life we seek to know very, very important people. We desire to know those who are rich and famous, right? Those who are well known, those who are celebrities. And I know of a young American boy, about 30 years ago, and he's a son of a missionary. And one of his hobbies and one of his desires or his delights is to meet the presidents of, if he could, right, to meet all the presidents of the world and then to get their autograph. That was, his goal in life. So I remember him coming to Singapore, this young boy, says, "I want to meet the president of your country." And then he really made a point to go to the Istana, right, and pay the president a visit and get his autograph. Well, what happened to him today? Well, he became one of the government leaders in the United States, one of the cities or one of the states. So he became a politician. Well, there are those like this. You want to know these very powerful men and get to know them, get their autograph. Well, at one point in time also in my life, I was, looking up to and trying to get to know the famous. I was a soccer fan. How many of you are soccer fans? I remember when I was young, in those days, the Malaysia Cup fever was very, very hot. And I had certain favorite players, which I really wanted to get to know and get the autograph. Muhammad Noh. Remember Mat Noh and Dollah Kassim and Quah Kim Song? I would try to go, to matches that they play in, and after the soccer game, run to them, "Hello, can I have your autograph?" Well, we do all these things. I only managed to get Quah Kim Song's. The rest failed. But, we want to know those who are well-known, well-liked, the rich, the powerful, the famous. Now, we know who is Barack Obama, don't we? Arguably the most powerful man in the world. We know who is Bill Gates, the richest man on earth. Well, we know them. But do we know Jesus? Who is Jesus? You know Barack Obama? It doesn't do you any good. Maybe you can do well in your history exam or current affairs quiz that you may take, and all these big names you may know, but it will not do you any good. But you better know this name. The name of Jesus Christ, because it will affect your destiny. It will affect your eternity. Whether you know this name, and not just know in your mind, you must know Him in your heart. Know Him in your life. And if you know Him, then you know where your life will end. In fact, it will be a life without end. Without ending, because you will live forever, because He is one who can give you eternal life. And I pray you have this earnest desire to want to seek Him and to know Him. Just like you want to seek to know a famous person. If you want to seek to know the famous and the powerful, well, know this Jesus Christ, who is most powerful. In fact, He is all powerful. And He can really, really give you what you need in your life. And so here, we find Jesus asking His disciples in Matthew 16. Well, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, who do people say that I am? By this time, He had already gone through the length and breadth of the nation of Israel, preaching the gospel, doing a lot of good works, performing many miracles. And so at this point in time, well, who do people say that I am? And if you're here asking the same question, who is Jesus? I think it's a good question. I think it's a valid question. I think it's a question you really want answers for. And the Bible, the Word of God, gives you the answer. And Jesus himself asked this of his disciples, well, who do people say that I am? And in verses 13 and 14, we find the disciples answering, well, some say that thou art John the Baptist, in the sense that maybe you are John the Baptist reincarnate, right? John the Baptist had already died, executed. Well, some say you are John the Baptist, or someone like John the Baptist, just a prophet, you know. Or some say you are Elias or Elijah. And others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Well, you are just one of the prophets. Well, that was the common thinking of the people in those days. After Jesus had done so much and taught so much, showing that he himself is God himself, God becoming man, God in the flesh. And he's not no ordinary person. He is the Son of God himself, and performing so many miracles to prove that truly he is God incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us. And still the people were blind to who he truly was, their God and their Savior. And so people say, you're just, you know, one of the prophets, just a prophet, well, a good man. And generally today in the world, what do people think of Jesus? What do people say about Jesus? Well, Jesus, well, is a prophet. Well, he's a good man. He lived in the past. He did a lot of good deeds. And then the people later on loved him and liked him so much, made him into a god, and then worship him. Well, but, you know, he is no different from you and me. Just a good man, right? A morally upright man, and that's all to him. And then it's his followers who made him into a god. But actually, he is not God and not Savior. Is that what you think of Jesus? Well, that's a wrong thinking, dear friends. Know that Jesus is God himself. And he is the one who created us. We didn't create him. He is God who made us. We didn't make him into a god. He was God already in the very beginning and in the outset. And so that's what the people outside were saying about Jesus. And then now he asked his disciples, now, whom say ye that I am? Verse 15, and he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Who am I to you? And then Simon Peter, well, he's always the one who is very gung-ho, always out there in the front, always wants to, you know, be the first. And so he answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Is that a good answer? Oh, that is an excellent answer. That is an A-plus answer. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Not just a good man, not just a prophet or one of the prophets, not just a good teacher. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What does this mean? And in fact, Jesus commended Simon, who is the son of Jonah, Peter himself, Simon Peter, the son of Jonah, and said, you know, Peter, this did not come from you, but it is my Father in heaven, by his Spirit, he has given you this intelligence, this spiritual understanding, to be able to see and identify and recognize who I am. The answer really came from God. And if you know him in such a way, blessed are you too. Because it is not you who know him in such a way. The people out there in the world don't know him at all. And if you are truly going to know the Lord Jesus in an eternal way, in a spiritual way, in an everlasting way, it must be God, a Father in heaven, who must open your eyes to see. Then you can know.
And then you can believe. And then you can receive Jesus. Then you can understand the words. Then you can be saved. It's all God's work. But if you are here today, you still do not know Jesus, you want to know more, you're seeking and searching for Him, who is Jesus, right? What does he mean and what does His name mean? I want to know more because I want to know Him, then it's a good sign. And if God is drawing you to Him and you are here today seeking the Lord Jesus, well, God in His Word promised, you seek Me, you will find Me. God does not want to play hide and seek with us. You come and seek Me, you will find Me. And you seek Me with all your heart. Well, I will reveal Myself to you. And if you have come today with such a heart, sincerely seeking the Lord Jesus, you know something is missing in your life. You know there's a vacuum. And there are so many questions of life. What is the meaning of life? You know, where did I come from? Where will I be going? You know, what does life mean? I see so many troubles and dangers and sufferings in this world. You know, why am I here? Well, if you come with all these questions and you're seeking an answer, a solution, and someone who can solve your problems, you have come to the right place. Who is Jesus? You must know this Jesus. And here Peter answered, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So let's look at this statement here. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What does it mean? Now here in verse 16, when Peter says, Thou art the Christ. Now the word Christ here is from the Hebrew Mashiach, which is the word for Messiah, right? Messiah. And here Christ is the Greek equivalent, Christos. Mashiach, Christos, Messiah, Christ, they both mean the same thing. And it's not a name. Christ is not a name. Christ is a title. And it is the title of Jesus, that He is Christ, right? And what does Christ mean? Well, Christ means the Anointed One. He is the Anointed One. Jesus is His name. Christ is His title. And what does Jesus mean? Jesus means Savior. He has come to save us from our sins. And how is He going to save us from our sins? He can only save us from our sins if He is the Christ, the Messiah, and which means the Anointed One. He must be the Anointed One if He is going to be our Savior. And so here when Peter says He is the Christ, it means that Jesus is the Anointed One who is specially chosen. He's anointed because He's specially chosen, specially appointed by God Himself to be the Redeemer and the Savior of the world. So He has the idea of ordination, appointment, a special choosing, a commissioning, a sending out with a mission, and also it means this empowering. Someone who is anointed is empowered to do what God wants him to do. And Jesus was such a one, anointed in such a way. Just like, you know, today in ordinary circumstances, we have such an anointing. For those of you who have gone through national service, some of you are non-commissioned officers, NCOs, but some of you are specially chosen to go through OCT, Officer Cadet Training, right? And the Officer Cadet Course. And after you go through that difficult training, and then you pass all the tests, you become an officer. But before you become an officer, you will be commissioned, right? Commissioned. The commissioning has such an idea of this anointing where you are conferred, invested. You're vested with that authority as an officer, whether a lieutenant or captain or major or colonel or general, you have been conferred with authority and power, right, to command and to do what you have been authorized to do, to fulfill the purpose of the army or the air force or the navy, to which particular department of the armed forces you have been assigned to, and then you are given the authority and people must salute you, right? So, and then you have to go through this parade, passing out parade, and then you are commissioned. And of course, you take an oath to defend the nation. Well, that has the idea of anointing, this special commissioning. And Jesus was such an anointed one, anointed by, not by men, right? Today in important offices, you are anointed by men. Become the president of Singapore or prime minister, well, there is this also commissioning. You have to take an oath, and the president of the country will confer on you the powers that are bestowed upon you. Okay, but Jesus is not commissioned or anointed by any man. He's anointed by God himself. He's the Son of the living God, and it's God the Father who has anointed him and specially chose him and sent him out to save his people from sin. And so as the the Christ, our Savior here, is none other than the Son of the living God. And that tells us he is no ordinary man. He is God himself, and Jesus is both God and man in the flesh. He who was spirit, God is spirit, and he who was spirit became the second person of the Trinity, became man, the Son of God, became the Son of Man, so that the sons of men might become the sons of God, as Calvin has said. So God became man, and he's the Son of the living God. God became man for what? Well, to save us from our sins. And why? Why must he come? Well, because all of us stand condemned before God. We are not friends of God. When we are born into this world, we are born in sin. We are sinners. And then God is very, very angry with us. Not just angry, but very angry. And he is very wrathful. He is full of wrath. And being holy, he must judge and punish sin and all sinners. And no one is good. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You have sinned. I have sinned. And we are all under God's wrath. We are under the curse of sin. And we are all destined to eternal damnation in hell and the lake of fire. No hope for us. We stand already condemned from day one. But you know, God loved us so much. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So God had to come all the way down from heaven to be a man. And it's the Son of God himself who came. God the Father told God the Son, you go down, become man, represent this people, be their substitute. I've anointed you for this purpose, and then you go and save them. And how did Jesus save us? And being the Christ, right, the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, he is anointed in these three ways. There are three roles or offices that he took on to be our Redeemer and our Savior. He became, when here Jesus is said to be the Christ, the Anointed One, he is anointed as prophet, he is anointed as priest, he's anointed as king. And Jesus must be all three in order to be our complete and perfect Savior. Prophet, priest, and king. All right. So let's first look at how he is our prophet. Well, as our anointed prophet, he is the prophet of prophets. God in the past, in the nation of Israel, had sent many prophets, right, to his people. And the prophet is a messenger. He carries the word of God with him. What God says to him, he will convey and communicate to God's people. Now, that's the prophet, speaking God's word. And there are many prophets in the past, but none like Jesus. He is prophet of prophets. He is the supreme prophet. And he speaks in his own authority, in his own name. And, you know, and what does the prophet do?
Well, the prophet will prophesy, will predict many things about the future and how many a time he would warn our people of judgment to come. So we better repent of our sin or else God is going to judge and to punish. And in the Bible, we find many of the prophets in the Old Testament prophesying, predicting, not only of judgment to come, but also of salvation, a Savior who will come. Prophesying of the prophet of prophets, the messianic prophet, the anointed prophet who will come to save us from our sins. A prophet like Moses, and that we find in Deuteronomy chapter 18. And how he will come. And so there are many, many prophecies in the Bible with regard to Christ's first coming. Do you know how many prophecies the prophets prophesied in the Old Testament? God gave them His word, and God, of course, knows the future. He has everything planned out, and He tells the people what He's going to do. Not once, not twice. How many times did God tell the people that a Savior will come and He's going to send the Lord Jesus Christ? There are no less than 300 prophecies in the Bible, in the Old Testament, with regard to Christ's first coming. So Jesus didn't come by accident. It's not a case of, you know, it so happened. It's not a case of once upon a time kind of thing. It was something planned already. It's no fairy tale. It's all factual. It's all history. And it's all that God has planned, and history is His story. Well, He wrote it, and God already, very, very early on, right, in the history of the world, already through His prophets, predicted and foretold of the messianic prophet to come. And there are 300 prophecies, all fulfilled to the last jot and tittle, precisely. I give you a couple of examples and with regard to Christ's first coming. One famous prophecy is Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, where we read of the virgin birth of Christ, right? How God told the Israelites, the Jews, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And no one is born like Jesus was born, a unique birth, born of a virgin. It's all by the power of the Holy Spirit, a miraculous birth. And how the Virgin Mary conceived the Lord Jesus in her womb. And that was predicted 250 years before it happened. Isaiah made this prophecy and gave this prophecy by God's revelation in about 750 BC. That's about 250 years before Jesus actually came. Already predicted long, way ahead of time. And Jesus came precisely as foretold, born of a virgin, and He is truly God with us, Emmanuel, God with us. And God not only predicted and prophesied that Jesus will come, but even the birthplace was also foretold, and that is in Micah chapter 5 verse 2. And He will come from this little town of Bethlehem. Not any Bethlehem, but the Bethlehem in Judea. Bethlehem Ephratah. Because there are two Bethlehems in those days. One up north in Galilee, one down south in Judea. And it is the Bethlehem of Judea, near Jerusalem, Bethlehem Ephratah. And exactly, God gave the address even, and prophesied by Micah, again, over 200 years before it actually happened. And so these are just two prophecies. There are at least 300, all fulfilled to the last bit. And so do you doubt that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Please don't doubt anymore. Truly, this word here, full of prophecies, full of miracles, tells us that God exists, and He is our Creator. And this God is not any God, not a God of our human imagination, is a God who has revealed Himself to us in this book.
So believe in the God of this book, not any other book, but this book, because it is God's word to us. And there are so many prophecies predicted way ahead of time, fulfilled. And one of the important prophecies has to do with the first coming of Christ. And he came as a prophet himself. And Jesus also was not only a prophet, and he said many things also concerning the future, how one day he will be coming back. But he also, the prophet also does a whole lot of preaching, not just foretelling, predicting the future, but a whole lot of preaching, foretelling. And Jesus, when he came to preach the good news that I am your Savior. I tell you how to get to heaven. And the way is a sure way. Just like what he told the Samaritan woman. Remember, you know, there was one time Jesus from Jerusalem was traveling up to Galilee. And to go up to Galilee, he has to pass through Samaria. And then he was by the well of Jacob, and there was this Samaritan woman. And Jesus told her, right, and asked her for water. And Jesus also told her, if you will ask for me, I will give you living water that you will never, never thirst again. And the Samaritan woman says, is that right? You know, our father Jacob gave us this well, and we have water to drink all this while. And you, what do you have? That you can give me this water to drink of, this living fountain, this living water, and then I'll never thirst again. And then the Samaritan woman says, I know that one day the Messiah will come, the Messianic prophet will come, and the Samaritans only believe in the first five books of the Bible. But nonetheless, even the first five books of the Bible, from Genesis to Deuteronomy, are many prophecies with regard to the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Christ, the Savior. And Deuteronomy 18 verse 15 talks about the Messianic prophet. And so she must have read that part. Well, a prophet is going to come. And when he comes, he's going to tell us all things. And then Jesus told her, this Messianic prophet that you're looking for, I am he. I am the one. And I have come. Oh, she was taken aback. And she was also truly amazed that Jesus as prophet, you know, Jesus asked her, call your husband. And she says, I have no husband. And Jesus says, you said rightly, you have no husband because you have five husbands. And the one you're living with right now is not your husband. Well, Jesus, being prophet, able to predict and see her heart and her mind and her life. Well, Jesus proved that he was the Messianic prophet and able to tell what's going on in her life. And she was so amazed. And Jesus says, I am that prophet, and I've come to tell you all things. And you want to worship God, you must worship God in spirit and in truth. Not your idolatrous way. Not in a false system. On this Mount of Gerizim, you created your own system. You must worship God the right way, by knowing the right God. I am He. And I come to show you the way. And so Jesus said, I am your Savior and my words are truth. Believe on me and drink of me. And then from within you will burst out fountains of water that will quench your thirst, your spiritual thirst for eternity. Drink of me. Is it so hard to believe on this, that Jesus is the prophet and what he says to you is truth? You believe on him, you'll be saved. It's all a matter of faith. I don't think it's hard to believe at all, because in many things in this life, we have to go by faith, right? We have to trust people. I'm sure most, if not all of you, anyone who has never taken an airplane before, anyone here who's a pilot, you can fly yourself. Not many pilots, right? And if we want to travel from one country to another country, usually we take an airplane. Someone who is pilot, who will pilot the plane and fly the plane, and we are in it. And when we are in the plane, we have to trust the pilot, don't we? And he introduces himself, usually from the cockpit, after the plane takes off. I'm so-and-so, Captain so-and-so, and then he'll give you a brief, how high we'll be flying, we're cruising at what speed, and then when is our estimated time of arrival, right? How many hours, how many minutes, and then, so then you say, sit back, relax, enjoy your time, right? And then we just sit back, relax, go to sleep, and then we just trust that this pilot will get us there to our destination. Can you trust the pilot? Nowadays, I think I'm quite afraid. What kind of pilot? Right? Instead of flying to my destination, may divert and go somewhere else. Well, you're now very afraid, aren't you? But no choice, right? You just have to trust no matter what. And sometimes sometimes I wonder, you know, before you fly a plane, I want to see the pilot. I want to, you know, interview him first to see whether he's in his right sound mind or not, or someone insane. If he's not in his right mind, I don't want to fly. Go on the next flight. Sometimes now we may have doubts because who's the one flying? But more often than not, we just, you know, commit ourselves into the hands of the pilot. He will fly us. He is who he is. He knows the plane. He can fly it. And he says he will get us to the destination. He will do so. But you know, this pilot, this prophet here who tells you who he is and tells you, I am able to do all these things for you and get you to heaven, is it so hard to believe? It's not hard. You just simply trust in his words, just like you hear the voice of the pilot from the cockpit and then, okay, thank you very much. And then I just let you do what you need to do for me, and then you just sit back and relax, and he'll get you to your destination. Well, trust in Jesus. He is that pilot. And he is definitely someone who tells the truth. He will not deceive you. He will not say, I'll bring you here, and then he brings you somewhere else. Today, you know, you better pray each time you go on a plane, right? That it's not some crazy pilot or some terrorist or not a hijacker who will bring you somewhere else. But in this Jesus, you know, men sometimes cannot be trusted, but this Jesus you can trust fully. He is who he says he is, and he gives you the word, and his word is truth. So he is our prophet. He came as a prophet to tell us who he is, to preach the good news to us, and then to tell us, you trust in me, I will bring you home. Now, not just his word, Jesus also did something for us. Because we have sinned against God. You know, God cannot just close his eyes and say, it's okay, although you have sinned, although you have incurred that judgment and penalty, I just close my eye, I don't have to punish you, just come into heaven or come into my kingdom. God cannot do that because our God is not only a God who is holy, he's a God who is justice. And if we have sinned against God, then there must be punishment. God cannot just say, I won't punish you. Someone must be punished. Once sin has been committed, we are sinner, we must be punished. God must do it, or else he's no God. He's a God who is holy, who is justice, and he must judge. And if we are going to be saved, then someone must bear that judgment, bear that punishment and penalty of sin. God says, all right, I will bear the penalty of sin for you. So it's not just words. Well, God proved that his words are true by action. He became our priest. So he's the anointed prophet, and then the anointed priest. And as priest, he did something for us. He became our representative. He became a man. You know, God can only represent himself. And if he is going to represent us, he must be a man. So God became man to be our perfect representative, to be our perfect substitute. To do what? Well, Jesus, as our priest, kept the commandments of God perfectly for you and for me. Because God says, you want to enjoy fellowship with me forever, you must be holy as I'm holy. I'm perfect, you also must be perfectly holy, you know, if you want to befriend God and live with Him forever. But we know we are not. God says, you want to live with me forever? Keep all the commandments, all 10. Can you? All of us failed already. All of us got a big fat zero. All right? All of us failed and failed miserably. Condemned. But if you want to live with God forever, you must score 100 marks. 10 upon 10. Keeping perfectly all the 10 commandments. And we know we have not. We have failed. We have disobeyed God. We have transgressed God's law. But God says, if you want, you must keep the 10 commandments. So you can't keep it, right? Okay, I will come. I will become man. And I will keep the commandments. I will represent you and keep the commandments for you. And that was what Jesus did when he was here on earth. He kept the 10 commandments perfectly for you and for me. So that we can have the righteousness that we need to enter into heaven. And this righteousness is not our own. It is made by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are clothed with His righteousness when we believe on Him. That's what Jesus did as priest for us, representing us by keeping the commandments. And then what else did He do? As priest, He must do one more thing. Because of sin, we have incurred God's penalty, God's wrath. The wages of sin is death. And God is very angry with us. Well, how to get rid of this penalty? Well, this penalty must be paid. Who's going to pay for it? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ had to pay the penalty for you and for me. And the wages of sin is death. And Jesus had to hang on the cross and to die for our sins, to be crucified, and then to shed His precious blood for the forgiveness and the remission of sin. And that's what Jesus had to do. So we can't pay the price. We ourselves are guilty. We deserve to be on the cross, to be punished. Jesus didn't deserve the punishment and the judgment. He was sinless. The sinless Lamb of God, without spot and blemish. And He takes away the sin of the world. For you, for me, by going to the cross. So He's not only a priest, He's a unique priest, not like the other priests, because the other priests in the Old Testament, although they represent the nation and represent man before God, they themselves need to sacrifice a lamb, right, for their own sins and make sure they are cleansed first before they do the duty of a priest. But Jesus, as the messianic anointed priest, is not only priest, He's also the sacrifice Himself. The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Oh, what a wonderful Savior we have. A priest who is also the Lamb, bearing our sins on the cross, shedding His precious blood, so that our sins can all be washed away. And then He also appeased the wrath of God, so that when Jesus died on the cross, He also took away God's anger, so that God will no longer be angry with us, God will be friendly to us when we what? When we follow Him, when we believe on Him. Alright? And then we can call Him our Father. He will be our Father. No more our judge. If we believe on this priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to save us from our sins. And Jesus, take note, this is not all that Jesus did. He had to do one more thing. He had to be king. He is the anointed prophet, anointed priest, and He must be the anointed king. How to be the anointed king? To be king, He must rise from the dead. He must still be alive to rule and to reign in our lives. And that was what happened. Jesus not only died on the cross for our sins, He was buried. On the third day, He rose from the dead. And because He went through the cross, He will wear the crown. Jesus will come back one day. He is risen from the dead. He is ascended up to heaven. He is sitting on the throne of His Father at the right hand. And one day He will come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to sit on the throne of his father David to rule over Israel and over the whole world for 1,000 years. And he wants us to rule with him. And if we believe on Jesus, his words as prophet, his deeds as our priest, keeping the commandments for us, and then dying for us on the cross, and we believe that he rose from the dead and will come back again, we will be saved. And he is our complete and perfect Savior, giving us complete, perfect salvation. And as King, he comes conquering, he will conquer. He has conquered already. He has defeated, right, the God of this world, Satan. And if we follow Jesus, we are also more than conquerors. And he has, as King, he has come to free us from sin, from Satan, and from the bondage of this world. So if you know Jesus, you'll be free indeed. Free to do God's will, to follow God's way, to be on the Lord's side, so that when he comes down, comes back, we'll come with him. And then he will destroy all his enemies. And we are his friends. We are his children. And then we will enjoy this creation, this world that God has created, which will be revived and revitalized and rejuvenated. And we will rule and reign with him on this earth for 1,000 years. And then after that, for eternity, when there's a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. Wow, what a wonderful plan he has for us as our prophet, as our priest, and our king. And when you believe on Lord Jesus, it means also as king, you must enthrone him. You must enthrone him in your life, in your heart. He must be king in your heart, in your life, to rule over you. Obey his commandments. And if you are a believer, his child, a disciple of his, you will delight in God's law. As the psalmist says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. And you are my king and my God, my Lord and my Savior." And you love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you love him because he first loved you. What a wonderful Savior we have. And he can be your Savior right now, if only you will bow down to him and say, "Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I've sinned against you. I know I've broken the commandments. I know I'm guilty. And now I want to confess my sins. I want to say I'm sorry. Yes, I have no hope. I can only hope in you. And since you say you can save me, now I believe. Please come and be my Savior." And if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Right here, right now. And this salvation can come to you instantaneously and immediately. That from a child of the devil, you become immediately a child of God. Born again. And then all your sins are forgiven. And all the heavy burdens on you all roll away. And then you know the meaning of life. And you'll be sure of your final destination, which is heaven itself. But you must believe in the Lord Jesus. Who is Jesus? He is your prophet. He is your priest. He is your king. You must believe in him totally in all these ways. Believe in his good news, good words to you as prophet. Believe in his good deeds for you as your priest, by keeping the law for you and earning the righteousness you need, enter into heaven, believing in his death for you, his precious blood shed for the cleansing and the forgiveness of your sins. Believe on him as your king who rose from the dead for you and is now sitting on the throne in heaven and then will come back again for you. You say, "Lord, I want to belong to you." And then when you receive him in this way, what a wonderful change will happen in your life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He is the way, the only way. He is the truth. He is the life. Believe on him, and you will be saved. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the good news of Jesus Christ, our perfect, wonderful Savior. So, Lord, I pray that all of us who have believed in Thee will continue to press on, believing in Thee, how good Thou art, how great Thou art. And for those still outside Thy kingdom, O Lord, may You convict and convert, for we know that salvation can only come from Thee. Have mercy to save, not only those here in the English service and the gospel is preached in the Chinese service. We pray that sinners, O Lord, will be converted to become saints, Thy children. O Lord, please save, have mercy to save the lost, that they may be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is in His name we pray. Amen.